We're talking about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare has gotten a bad rap because people, really, there's no sentence in the Bible that says spiritual warfare. There's some insinuation that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Okay, so that if they're not carnal, then they must be spiritual. So spiritual warfare is fine, but let's not create some new mountain to climb. Spiritual warfare has turned into this very superstitious type of fighting demons. And it doesn't work. First of all, it doesn't work much. It'll work a little bit just because you're doing something, but it doesn't work much because the premise is off. That we're not here to be rolling around the floor with the devil, fighting demons all the time, concerned about all the demonic activity going on all the time, making that a big emphasis in our life. Okay, so you need to recognize what spiritual warfare is, or the weapons of our warfare are to be used in a certain manner, very powerfully, to snipe the devil and demons and trouble and sickness and pain and depression and anxiety, all the works of the devil at any time, anywhere, bring it on. So spiritual warfare is really to be fought are used from the place of the throne, which is victory. We already have the victory in Christ Jesus. We're already always caused to triumph in Christ. So you have to get the right mentality that you're an occupying force rather than a battling in the battlefield type of an army. We're occupying. We have strength already. We have all the weaponry we need. We have all the authority and power. We have all the victor's crown that we need in order to just simply stand firm and not be moved. Amen. So we're a triumphant church rather than a warring church. Right. Our prayer meetings are not to be warring meetings. Don't think of prayer or even intercession as warring against the devil all the time. No, prayer is hooking up with the Holy Spirit, and if he reveals something, then you address it, but you do it swiftly with authority and with confidence rather than, you know, we finally got a punch in on the devil and we're going to try to punch him again today. No, you can punch the devil with one sentence at any moment of your day. All right, so the first aspect that we've already discussed is that the battle is not, you know, somewhere out in the atmosphere, it's in your mind. In the passage that says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's all done up here. Our imaginations, our reasonings, our theories, all of this stuff in our mind must be captured and cast down. So that just simply means you need to guard your thought life. Don't let the devil keep lying to your brain, to your mind. Most of the battle that you're fighting is up here. It's thoughts that are coming from the devil, from the world, from people, from yourself that are against the knowledge of God. You have to be very sharp and very sincere about not allowing a wrong thought to dwell. Even a sin temptation thought can be won if you'll catch it quickly and throw it out. That's against the knowledge of God. Or a worry. Or depression or disappointment or discouragement. No. No, I ain't listening to that. No. I praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to be quick to catch the thought and replace it with your own thought. Or we could say replace it with your own words. Because you can't really beat thoughts with thoughts. You have to beat thoughts with words so that you can refocus yourself. No, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I am not concerned or worried about anything else today. So that was kind of the first thing. Then we did go through the armor. Because to be a good soldier, you got to have your armor on. If you're going to go fight with confidence, you got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know that you're saved. You got to know the devil can't steal your salvation by making you feel bad. You got to know that you're right with God. with the breastplate. You got to be able to approach God. You have to know that you have access to the throne of God. You have to know that you're a son of God. All those things are extremely important. You have to be highly committed to the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. You got to be highly, highly committed to the truth of God's word and be honest and full of integrity. And if you're not honest and full of integrity and can't trust your own word, how are you going to trust God's word? If you can't trust what you say, then that's why your prayers aren't working. And so you can't be a liar. You can't be a fibber. You can't be wishy-washy and mealy-mouth with guile or deceit, manipulating. If you're that type of person, I guarantee your prayers aren't working. Neither are your declarations of faith. And nothing else you do with any weapons of God are going to work because you're too flimsy. And then we got the shield of faith, whereby we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, your belief system must be solid. You must learn quickly and believe it strongly and be accurate in it so that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, so that you know what is God's word and God's will and God's truth, so that you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and cast down every thought that's against God in some way. You got to have a shield of faith that's strong. And then you got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what chops off the demon's head. The sword of the Spirit is what stops all the storms. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You're going to have to know God's word. You're going to have to use God's word. It is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only one with power. He's the one that's going to cause the thing to happen, and he can only do it with the word. Or we could say the word is how he does it. It's not just you praying a little simple prayer in hopes that God will come down and do something kind of disconnected or mutually exclusive from you. No, it's you believing the word so the Holy Spirit can do it. So along the line of God's word, let's talk about it today. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is how Jesus talked to his disciples at the end before he ascended to heaven. Verse 14, Mark 16, 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I don't know why I decided to read this, but I just wanted to be able to rebuke you today. Notice Jesus rebuked his 11 remaining disciples because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Right. What? Here is the gloriously risen from the dead. Wouldn't you think that he ought to just say good things? You know, this whole God loves me message is good, but it's not the only message. Right. Yeah, God loves you. He loves you enough to chastise you. It's like for some groups, the chastisement chapter's out. No, his chastisement is like a parent would chastise a child, which is, let's get down. You're a wonderful kid, and I love you and everything, but you're going to have to fix this. That's all it is. Lord Jesus, we got to let him rebuke their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they didn't believe somebody else. He didn't say, because you didn't believe me when I said I was the Son of God. No, he said, because you didn't believe those that said I was risen from the dead. These are Jewish people. You should have believed them. These are the people of God. You've been with them. You know these people. You should have believed them. He does expect us to believe one another when we say the truth. This whole, you know, I don't need a teacher, I'll just learn by myself at home, is a lie. No, the way the Lord has always expected it is that we work with each other, love one another, connect with each other. You'll know my disciples by the love they have for each other. Glory. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Notice the in my name part. How are you going to cast out demons? Well, it says here, in my name. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Praise the Lord. Notice he said, in my name, you're going to do some of these miracle things. In my name, you're going to have some power and authority over demons to make them leave people. In my name, you're going to have some protection from heaven, some divine protection, able to reverse natural effects of poison. In my name, you'll have that. And so that's how you need to think about life. Anything goes wrong in the area of poison or some strange, tragic suffering, anything like that, you have authority in his name over it. You need to prepare yourself for that. If by chance poison was consumed in some way or bitten, you need to, how are you going to react? You're going to have some trust in his name. You have to remember the words of Jesus. Let's not even remember. You don't even have to remember the words. Rather, you need to have those words engrafted into your soul. You need to already know, oh, what was that scripture? You know, you can't go, what was that scripture in the moment of emergency? You got to have it in you. And that's why when Paul got bit by the snake in Acts chapter 27, he just shook it off. A snake hung on him, a viper, poisonous viper, very venomous viper, bit him as he was making a fire, and it hung on him, and he shook it off. He didn't freak out. He didn't call for a prayer meeting. He shook it off. Because he knew the truth. It needs to be in you. The word must be in you like that. You have to be so close to this truth about how much of power and authority is in his name that things like that don't hurt you. I test myself every time I go fishing at the beach, in the surf, in water up to here with all the sharks. Sharks? There's sharks out there? Yes, there's sharks out there. How do you know? Because we catch them all the time. We're fishing for other fish, but sharks get on there all the time, and you're reeling in a good fish sometimes, and it's like, yeah. And then here comes that dorsal fin. Ooh. And then we got to be careful with it, and then we just throw it back out. And I have to make sure I'm in the name. You've heard me tell the story where we're out there fishing sometimes and the cabbage heads, sometimes the real jellyfish with the long tentacles, those are pretty severe. But the cabbage heads, the little, you know the cabbage heads. You know what a cabbage head is out in the surf? Out in the salt water, there's these little fluorescent almost cabbage heads that on the underneath side looks like cabbage. It's not long. It's not true jellyfish that have the tentacles that are real poisonous. It's about this big, and on the underside is a cabbage-looking thing, and it's got a little bit of sting to it, but not much. Like you can pick these things up and throw them at each other. How do I know? Because we've done that. We throw at each other. We pick them up, throw at each other. They're almost harmless unless the underneath of that thing kind of touches a tender part of you. And so... Why am I going off with this story? Well, because out in a place that has some risk to it, you have to be confident somehow. And so you don't want to avoid life because you're a little bit scared. You can't avoid living just because there's a little bit of risk here and there. If that was the case, you wouldn't even be in church because it's risky out there on the highway. So you're going to have to find a way to live your life in the midst of risk. you know, we're just kind of soft these days. Around the world, America especially, we got kind of soft and scared of way too many things. Look, life is dangerous. It's just plain old dangerous. And so Jesus said, in my name, you're going to have some authority over the danger. You'll be able to help people that are sick or demon oppressed, and you'll have some divine protection in my name. And so anyway, I remember one time I was fishing out there, and I didn't have a shirt on, and so I'm out there in the surf about up to this deep of water, and it's littered with cabbage head jellyfish, just everywhere. And that's kind of abnormal. But I was fishing. I wanted to fish. And so they were all over, and they would bounce against you. And I could see them coming, and then I would try to move a little bit. And then every once in a while, the water would turn it up vertical, and it would get me. Ooh, it got me. Ooh. And it's getting me. Y'all are thinking, well, you dummy, get out of there. You don't understand fishermen. When we're on a mission, that just supersedes everything. So I have to use the name of Jesus. And so, I'm kind of dodging these things. And finally, I realized what was happening. I wasn't having any confidence at all in God. And I was looking at the problem too much. Remember, when Peter looked at the problem, he sank. When Peter looked at the storm, he's doing a miracle was happening. And he looked at the storm and he sank. And Jesus rebuked him for it. So when you're in the middle of a storm, you can't look at the storm or you'll sink. And so I realized, okay, wait a second. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over these things, and I'm not even going to look anymore. And so I would make myself, I could see it out of the corner of my eye coming. These things all around. I could see them getting closer, and I just ignored them. In the name of Jesus, And I just kept fishing and quit looking. And for the next hour, or however long I fished, nothing touched me again. It was just something. I connected with God in it, in the name of Jesus. I'm not looking. That's how faith acts. So that's just a little minor example, because I could have gotten out of the water. I get it. If it was extremely severe and all that, I might have, but this was just a minor thing that I wanted to use some authority over. And so that's a minor thing, but in life, you need to be prepared for minor things and major things. You're going to have to get prepared. And you don't want to wait until the battle to start getting prepared. That's just really one of the most detrimental things that can happen to a Christian, is to wait until a problem comes before you start seeking the Lord and getting a truth built up on the inside of your heart. Or learning what we're about to learn in just a moment. So let's do that now. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and then we're going to slide to Hebrews. So Revelation 19. You have to realize this, that because of Jesus' resurrection, mankind, or God's people, have been elevated back to their proper position, which is on the throne, which is a place of dominance. Remember, God gave Adam and Eve the earth and said, rule the earth, subdue this earth, it's your earth. I give you so much power in this earth, you can call the animals to you and name them. So Adam had authority over cabbage head jellyfish. There probably wasn't any poison in them then, but he had authority over all the animals. What Jesus has done is give us our authority back. We had a place of dominion and dominance. We were the dominant force in the universe until sin dethroned us. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been repositioned on the throne of God. You need to know that so that your spirit can ascend with you. Because when sin defeated us, our mind became dominant. And that's why your battle is in the mind. Because your spirit man, who is alive unto God now, can combat it. Okay, so Revelation 19, verse, this is the end. This is the final battle prediction seen by the prophet John. But this is the description of Jesus Christ. I just want you to see what he's going to look like when he comes back to the earth. Verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. People say, are there animals in heaven? Well, we know there's horses. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we're going to talk about his name, but recognize it is called the Word of God. So when we say something about the name of Jesus, that means we can take any sentence and apply it that firmly. Any promise, any sentence from God's word is Jesus Christ. It's just as good as his name. It's that sincere. It's that strict. It's that powerful. It's that absolute. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's us, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Stop there. I hope you like horses yourself. If you're not a horse lover now, you might be later, because you're certainly going to be riding on one. Let's live life from this position. We ride. In life, we ride. We're riding with him. White horse, white horse. We all got horses. And as you really start walking through this, you'll notice that everything Jesus had and has, we have. I mean, Jesus had the Word of God in him. We do too. Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him. We do too. Jesus had authority. We do too. Everything Jesus had, we have. We have the same equipment, same armor. It's the armor of God. God said, you put on the same armor that Jesus wore. We got the same thing. So in this is the message of identification. You need to identify, not with the man in the mirror, identify with Jesus Christ. Identify not with your old self, not with humanity, not with earth living, not with the world, identify with Jesus Christ. Don't identify even with your race or your heritage. The only heritage and race that means anything right now is that you're a born of God. And it's the only thing that's going to solve the crisis in your heart. The only thing that can settle us and lift us is not what people think about us. It's us identifying with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you do this, you'll begin to ascend with power. In life, you'll begin to feel seated on the throne. You'll feel like you can dominate cabbage head jellyfish. You'll feel like nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I didn't make that up. I didn't make that up. Jesus Christ, he said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Might hurt you, won't hurt you. And the reason I say it that way is it might hurt some people who don't know who they are. But it won't hurt those who know who they are. Go to Hebrews now. Let's get familiar with this name. Let's get familiar. Let's put ourselves in this. Let's see how deep we can get. You know, if you live in this world, your brain gets dirty. Doesn't it? You live in this world, your brain gets dirty. So what do you need? A brain washing. Well, you've been brainwashed. I hope so. Now, there's a negative sense where some cult or some weirdo is brainwashing you to think something wrong. When you're talking about the truth, it's a pure and clean brainwashing. And if you don't get your brain washed, you will lack in this life. So we're trying to get our mind renewed to the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times, various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, stop there, look up here. I know that's a lot of words, but God said them. You better listen. Jesus Christ has a better name, a higher name, than the angels. You know, bumper sticker, I heart angels. Well, if you're going to put that there, you better put another bumper sticker above it. I heart Jesus more. Amen. This house guarded by, and then it'll have a little fat baby with wings on the air. Your house is not guarded by a little fat baby with wings. Look at Philippians, not Philemon, which is right there. Go to Philippians, back a little bit here. Philippians chapter 2. You got to understand the name of Jesus. You need to understand how God thinks of the name of Jesus. Like, it's important to God that we know that Jesus got a more excellent name. He inherited a more excellent name. It's important to God that we know that. There's something about this name of the Son of God, which is the Word of God. They're together, you see. Like my name goes with me, doesn't it? It goes with my person. It goes with my character. My name goes with what I say. They're together. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, there you go. You're supposed to have the same thinking as Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Same thinking of Jesus. What happened to Jesus whenever Satan's thoughts came toward him? What'd he do? He just ignore it and then quote a scripture. You're going to have to do the same thing or you're going to fail. Like a lot. You have to have the same mind. Let this mind be in us that was in Him. And then it goes on and makes this one description here. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Same thing with you. You need to not consider it robbery that He lets you sit on the throne with Him. Some Christians hate this type of a message because they say it brings God down or brings Christ down to our level. No, it brings us up to His level. And so false humility causes Christians to think less of themselves than they should. Jesus didn't think it was wrong to call Himself equal with God. And we shouldn't think of ourselves low that we can't call ourselves at the same essence and nature as Jesus Christ. We're not the Savior. He's the Lord. And He said, but I'm going to let you be in me so we're in union together. So when He says in my name, He's thinking in union with me. Not to be worshiped and not to be treated as Lord, but together with Him, we execute His will. Verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, and you need to be prepared for that too. Right. Be prepared for that too, just in case. Like, have the same mind that's okay with following the steps of Jesus. Amen. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and those in the water floating around. And that every tongue should, I just added that part, that's not in there. Just to let you know that every name would cover the cabbage head jellyfish. Or whatever genus, species name it has, I don't know. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just want you to see that his name is above every name. And either every name bows now or it'll bow later, but it's going to bow. For you and I, we have to recognize, wait a second, this name must have some sort of power. This name must be important. He gave me his name, asked me to use his name, actually commanded me to use his name. Go to John chapter 16. There's going to come moments in your life when you need to use this name and really expect something miraculous to happen. You know, we're supposed to be miracle workers. We have been given authority to be miracle workers. He's expecting like we should cause a few miracles in our life. Listen, this is the year for more. We ought to cause some more miracles this year. Like, you ought to use the name of Jesus more this year. Or we could say, you ought to be able to see some mighty things happen by the name more this year than ever before. You ought to take a step of faith so that you can see some miracles happen in the name of Jesus. You need some moments this year where you know the name of Jesus did something for you. You need to make more of your prayers this year connect deeply with the name of Jesus as you pray so that you can see something happen. Like, what better year to try it than this year? What better year to stop being so natural, floating with the world, than this year? John chapter 16 here. Now, this has got a lot of good context here, but look at verse 23. And in that day, what day? That day being the day that Jesus rises from the dead after he dies. In that day, you will ask me nothing. So he's saying you don't have to ask me. Jesus Christ is saying you don't have to ask me, because his disciples were familiar with only asking Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time's coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. When you get the Holy Spirit, you'll understand. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask me in my name. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say you should pray the Father. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Amen. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father loves those who love his Son. That includes you and me. The reason God loves you that much is because you love his Son. Parents, you can relate. When you see somebody that loves your kids, you kind of like them a little bit better, don't you? When somebody likes the most precious thing to you in this life, you kind of like them a little bit. God loves us because we love his Son. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to ask me. You can go straight to the Father in my name and ask him yourself. Same relationship that Jesus had with the Father, you can have with the Father as long as you're in him. So you need to feel it. You and I need to feel how important and powerful coming to God in the name of his Son is. Not just that it's powerful, but that it allows access and virtue exactly as if Jesus was approaching the Father. So you can ask the Father anything in the name of Jesus, and he'll give it to you so that your joy is full. Did it say anything, or did it have limitations here? It says here, whatever you ask, most assuredly I say to you, verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father. Now, we combine that with a few other scriptures to know that you got to ask according to his word. I mean, you can't be real flippant. You have to ask according to his ways, his word, his will. But once you do that, then he'll give it to you. And you need to be that firm in prayer. In this prayer moment, you have to be that confident where you can, God, I ask you for a job in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thanks, God. That settles it. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I think I'll get ready, put on my clothes, head out to my job. So excited because you asked your Heavenly Father. You know you're getting a job. Amen. Don't take any other thought about it. I just asked the Father in the name of Jesus, and he's alerted because he knows that I believe it. He knows that I know that I'm in Christ. As soon as he knows that you know you're in Christ and prayed a prayer and used the name of Jesus or did it in the name, he knows, you know, and both of you know, each other knows. You got to be that confident that that settles it. No, I connected with my Heavenly Father. I approached him in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, my Lord, whom I'm in union with, settles it. Not afraid of anything. It can be something huge. It can be something tiny. It can be health related, financial related, relationship, sin, temptation. It can be anything. Make the connection. All right. So we can ask the Father in the name. Now go to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus says this, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you see the difference here? What we read in John 16 said, ask the Father in his name and the Father would give to you. Here it says, you ask in my name and I'll do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there's a difference. One, on one hand, the Father, in the name of Jesus, will give something to you that you asked. On the other hand, you can ask and Jesus will do it. Why the difference? Well, because you need to recognize sometimes in prayer you need to be asking things from your Father. Other times, you need to be calling for something in the earth to happen. And Jesus will do it himself. When Jesus says in this one, ask and I will do it, the word ask could also be translated require or call for. All right? Now, this is not demanding Jesus to do something. It's not demanding God to do something. It's not being belligerent or disrespectful or blasphemous. All it is I recognize something in the earth needs to change, and under the authority of Jesus Christ, I command it to. You see the difference? So there's some things in this life where you need to command to change. There's other things you need to approach the Father and ask to receive from him. How do you know the difference? Well, primarily the Holy Spirit will help you know. I mean, if you messed it up and got them mixed up, he'd probably have mercy on you some. And you can still get the answer. But what you need to recognize is there are moments when you, as an earth person, in the name of Jesus, can command something to occur and it will occur. For instance, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say shall come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. He didn't say pray to God to move the mountain. So that's an example of Jesus saying you can pluck up the sick. Anybody that says to the tree, pluck up and be removed into the sea and it'll obey you. That's different than God, oh, please move the tree for me and he'll give it to you. That's different. See the difference? Go back to Acts chapter 3. Let's see this account again. We read it last week, but let's review it. Acts chapter 3. This is Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer where the lame man was laid every day. Verse 3, Acts 3:3. Who, this lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Okay, notice that Peter didn't pray for this man. Look again. Peter did not pray to God that the man be healed. Peter commanded the man to be healed. Actually, he commanded the man to just do something. In the name of Jesus, get up. Now, in that statement is a miracle. In that statement is all the power needed to heal the man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the trigger of faith for the miracle to happen. He simply used the name of Jesus. This is a big deal. I said, this is a big deal. For Peter to say something in the name of Jesus is a big deal. For you and I to say something in the name of Jesus is a big deal. It's a miracle working deal. I'm about to use the name that's above every name to cause something to happen. When you pray for somebody in the name, when you say that name, you better believe it. This is not some sweet sympathy, empathy prayer that God's looking for, or how fancy you can pray, or how long you can pray. He's watching to see who knows the name has it. Who knows the name is above every name? Who knows it? Who knows it in their heart that the name's above every name? Who knows in their heart? Who in here knows in their heart that the name of Jesus will cause the miracle? When you say the name, you better know it. And if you do, woo, mighty things can happen. But I do have to say it this way. It's not a magic pill. It's not pixie dust. It's not waving a wand. It's not superstitious. It's not doing a rain dance. It's not throwing oil everywhere. All of those outward actions aren't necessarily necessary. If the Holy Spirit directly said something, sure, you can do it. But that's not what causes it. It's not even the sentence that causes it. And this is where people have messed up the sentence. In the name of Jesus, I command it. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Bethlehem, Galilee. Galilee. It's not the sentence necessarily, even though there's power in those words. It's the faith that's behind it. It's the person who knows they're in Christ when they say it. And that's why you have to get a revelation of who you are. That's why you learning this idea that Christ is in you and you in him is so important. Notice that it's not just a little magic pill, because if it was, it's possible the man would have just jumped up. But verse 7 is there. Peter had to take him by the right hand and lift him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up, stood, walked, entered with them in the temple. Peter knew the name so strongly, he was able to yank the man up. He was able to go ahead and help the man overcome whatever doubt he might have had. The man was expecting something. He wasn't expecting healing. He wanted some money. The expecting part is good. Peter kind of snuck one in on him. Praise the Lord. All right. So Peter just used the name here. Now we'll skip most of what we read last time, but skip down here to verse 16. Peter's talking to the Pharisees who killed Jesus. He kind of condemns them about it. And then he says, verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. So Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong. Whom you see. So what made the man strong? Faith in the name. Listen, look at me. What will make you strong?
Faith
in the name. Not prayer, even though prayer is good. Not prayer, not just God. Faith in the name will make you strong. Yes, God makes you strong. Yes, prayer makes you strong. Yes, there's some strength in the Holy Spirit. In this case, what made the man strong? What healed the man? What can heal you? Faith in the name. Name, faith in the name. Name, faith in his name, and faith in his name can do the same thing for you that it did for Peter and this lame man. How are you going to get your children healed? Through his name, through faith in his name. Tell your kid, if your kid's sick, tell him to look at you. Look at me. I don't have any candy, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command that sickness to go. This is how parents execute authority. You have authority, you need to use it. How do you use it? You use it firmly. You use it confidently. I don't know exactly what to say, but I know whatever I say is going to work. Well, you better get prepared now because who knows what happens next year. Through life, you got all sorts of little things to happen. I remember as a kid, my parents knew some things about faith and the name of Jesus and such. And one time my dad and I were out popping firecrackers. I was a big firecracker fella. And do anything with a firecracker. I don't have many skills, but I have firecracker skills. And, you know, I'm probably 10, 9, I don't know. And we're out popping, and it was freezing cold outside and very, very windy. And so lighting firecracker, my punk went out. My little punk went out. And so my dad's in the car with the lighter, and I'm holding my punk, and the firecracker that I was trying to light, I was holding it in my hand. And so I'm waiting for the punk to get relit, and the firecracker went off in my hand. I couldn't see that it was lit because it was so windy. And, oh, I thought I was going to die. And my dad said, just use the name. Just say in the name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And, you know, it went away. And it might have gone away anyway, but I knew how to get to the name.
Come on.
Also, when I was a kid, you know, I knew a bit of this. And we used to play in the bayous all the time. Trails next to us, bayous. I mean, we're talking crawfish and poison ivy. That was our favorite things. No. We're running through the trail one day, and I had a bee sting got me. I was wearing these rubber boots, tucked in pants, and a bee sting went through my pants. Well, that's what I was thinking. Felt like a bee sting. And then I started thinking, wait a second. A bee couldn't get through my rubber boot. It was a snake. A water moccasin had bit through my and nailed me. And I pulled my, and I saw blood. I thought, oh. I said, hey, everybody, I got bit by a snake. And so I held my leg. You know, you're supposed to hold your leg. So I held my leg and hobbled home. And there's more to the story. Should I tell that part? I don't know if that's edifying or not. One of the older kids in the neighborhood who was kind of one of the roughhousers, I mean, he was kind of a bad kid, he comes by on his motorcycle. He's like, hop on, I'll take you home. I'm like, no, I can't because mom wouldn't let me hang out with him. So I could have got home quicker if I'd have just jumped on the motorcycle. Mom said, you should have just jumped on the motorcycle. But I hobbled home like this, and mom got me in the car, and we started heading to the doctor. And on the way to the doctor, now I don't remember this part of the story, but mom says that all the way to the doctor, I just kept saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I pulled my pants out of my boot, and there was a big wet spot in my pants. All the venom had gone into my pants. And so nothing happened. I had no effect at all. The fangs did get me, and the doctor stuck a big needle in and cleaned it all out. But there was no poison effect at all. So you got to be prepared for a little snake bites. I got bit another time by a water moccasin and had no effect. You got to know the name of Jesus is sincere. He means it. This isn't just old-timey stories, fables. Listen, for those that think all this miracle stuff is just fables, I've already proven that it's not just old-timey fables. I've proven it for today. Listen, you and I both need to prove it for today. And you're going to have to take a firm stand in order to prove it. Like, what's going to be your test? Now, I don't mean go get some snakes and see what happens. Don't do that. That's ignorant. But be prepared when life throws you curves. Look at chapter 4 here. Verse 7, and when they had set... Okay, so they got in big trouble for doing this miracle and all these people getting saved and a ruckus was starting. Verse 5, Acts 4, 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, Annas the high priest, all these fellows, verse 7, when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, verse 9, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. It's because of Jesus Christ. Now he says Jesus Christ of Nazareth because that's how Jesus was known in that area. You don't have to use the word Nazareth. You don't even know where Nazareth is in relation to Houston, Texas. Just, it's by him. You need to know the person, not which city he used to live in. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus was the battle axe for Peter and John. It's the same as the rod was to Moses. The name is to us. When Moses stretched forth his rod, miracles happened. When you and I stretch forth the name of Jesus, miracles are supposed to happen. So that's why I always say, reserve some faith to use that name. Like, don't just flippantly say the name. Now, you can say the name anytime you want to. You can do everything you do, the Bible says, in the name of Jesus. But make sure you reserve a little miracle-working power to use it precisely and intently sometimes. Like, I'm about to use the name that's above every name. Y'all might want to back up a little bit. I'm about to say the name, so everybody here at the dinner table, put your knives down. We don't know what's about to happen. I'm about to say the name. Somehow in your life, you need to reserve some confidence and some expectation. I'm about to say the name. It's going to solve it. Many and most of the miracles that I had done in all these years and healings and such, it came, not every time could I say it this way, but it came because I just simply knew that I am in his stead. It's because I was about to do something I knew Jesus wanted done, and I was doing it in place of him. He's not here, so I'm doing it for him. Amen. I'm about to lay hands on somebody. He's not here. I'm here. I'm doing it in his name. Amen. And that's what in his name really means. It's a power of attorney. It's like a credit card. Okay, back in those days, in my name was a big deal. Kings, in my name, ambassadors would go and do bidding. And all they needed was either a stamp, a seal, a ring signet, or something. And all that meant was, hey, I'm here on behalf of the king. And everybody's like, "Woo, okay, we'll do whatever you say." That's what the name of Jesus is. It's the power of attorney. It's the proof. It's the authority in this earth. Jesus is not here. Remember, Jesus was called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Well, Jesus is not here anymore, but his name is. His name is still here, and it can still do exactly what he used to do. And so we have to have confidence that the power of attorney is ours. It's like, have you ever taken your credit card to go, and you're like, oh, I hope this works. Everybody pray. No, you shove that thing in with authority, don't you? You shove that thing in, and if it doesn't take, you shove it in tighter. Or you swipe it. No, it didn't work. What are you doing? You know there's power in that little card, and you're not leaving until that thing takes. You need to treat the name of Jesus that way. You need to stick it out. This has to work because I'm here on behalf. See, the credit card means on behalf of the bank that you're a part of, you're making a purchase. You have the authority to make this purchase because the bank says you have the money. With Jesus, that's what we're doing. So this credit card has as much power as whatever's behind it. The name of Jesus has as much power as whatever's behind it. Amen. What is behind the name of Jesus? Well, I'd say it this way. All of heaven is behind the name of Jesus. God is behind the name of Jesus. Jesus is behind the name of Jesus. When you use the name of Jesus, all of heaven backs it. The angels have to listen. As soon as that credit card swiped, the angels are like, whoa, we better do something here. You have to feel this. You have to get this in you that, you know what, I have the biggest name of all. I have the top credit card, pays the best dividends. The name of Jesus Christ is the power of attorney over all that is evil. This is how you get demons out of people. You recognize somebody has a demon, they come for help, you can get the demon out. Not by doing incantations and sprinkling holy water and crucifixes all over the house. Your crucifix ain't going to do one thing for you. I said, your crucifix ain't going to do one thing for you. I don't care which room it's in or not. You got to get this. You got to understand what's going on here. Why would anybody in the earth have any power at all? It's only through the name of Jesus Christ. And in that name is all power that you need. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. He's got all power. Now you go. He gave you your name. Now he gave you his name. And now you go. All power has been given to me. Now y'all get after it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Final scripture here. It almost needs to get to where it's an unconscious feeling that you have or attitude that you have. An unconsciousness that, you know what, God's in me and I'm in him. I'm his ambassador. I'm doing these things on behalf of him. I'm doing these things in the shoes of Jesus. When we teach our healing school, we got all the miracles of Jesus lined out and charted out so that we can see ourselves as the minister, like Jesus. What did he do? What did he say? What did he know? Because I can do what he did. He wants me to do what he did. He said, these works you'll do and greater works than these will you do. It's time to not be the sick people. And even if you are the sick people, you can still do the works of Jesus. So go a little further and start doing the works, and then you'll find some secrets about how you can get healed. Matthew chapter 28. Did I say that? I didn't say that? Rewind that. I think I said it. Praise the Lord. All right. Look at this. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came, spoke to them, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, now, I wanted to point out one little word in here, because sometimes it weakens it a little bit. Verse 19 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that's been said so many times, it seems very normal. That's why we use the word, that's why we use the term so easily. Then, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We got a song, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, yes. But that word, in, is a preposition that in the Bible is not, let's say it this way, 138 times it's translated in, but 573 times it's translated into. So rather than think of this as I am being baptized in the name, like in the memory of, like a funeral card, give this in memory of, no. This is not in memory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am baptizing them into. I am baptized to the name. I'm baptized into the name. I am dunked into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a major problem here. I'm just trying to help us realize that we've been placed into Him. We're not getting dunked in memory of Jesus. Now, we do a lot of things in memory of Jesus. Yes, we're not getting dunked in memory of Jesus. We're getting dunked into Him. Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized by one Spirit into Christ. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You need to recognize that you are in Him. He is in us. It gives a whole new measure to the words we say, the power that we have, and the name that we say, or the name that we use. I don't know how come we're not making more miracles happen. I said, I don't know how come we're not making more miracles happen. Come on, we can make some miracles today. We can make some miracles right now. Thank you for your enthusiastic amen.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.